good to see everyone with us this evening. Hope you had a good afternoon and are ready once again this evening to study together from God's Word. Very quickly, while I'm thinking about it, because I just about forgot it then, I need to meet with the men very quickly in the back after services. If you could just run back there really quick after the closing prayer, we would appreciate that. And we could get through that very quickly and easily. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. The process of growth for the child of God is, of course, in many ways different from the physical growth in which we engage from adolescence to adulthood. But in many ways, it's similar. Because in the New Testament, what you'll find, I believe, is that if you look at various passages that deal with the topic of growth as a Christian, you'll find that many of these passages deal with that growth in nutritional terms. For instance, Hebrews chapter 5, there was a problem that these Hebrew Christians had gotten themselves into. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews looked at them and dwelt among them and had interaction with them and saw an issue, saw a problem. And he addresses that problem in verses 12 through 14 when he says, "For when for the time ye ought to have been teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so the issue basically was that these people had been children of God long enough that they should have matured to a certain extent in their knowledge of the Word of God. But the writer says, "When I come to you and at such a time as you've had sufficient time to have grown to the point that you yourself should be teachers, sadly it is the case that you have not grown at all and are in fact so very weak still and immature that you have need to be taught even the first principles of God's own oracles." But did you notice in there how the writer makes usage of the terms with regard to milk and meat and unskillful and mature and things of that nature? And is describing this process of Christian growth in nutritional terms. Also in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verses 1 through 3, Peter admonishes these people to, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." You see, the parallel that we find between the physical growth and the nutritional terms with which the New Testament makes reference to spiritual growth, we find this interaction that brings us to this conclusion. The process of physical growth is necessitated by proper dietary nutrition. That's something that is absolutely necessary to good physical health, and everyone would agree with that. What the New Testament does for us in describing the process of spiritual growth and spiritual health is that it applies the same terms to make the same point. Just as we have to have a good physical diet to have good physical health, so does God by inspiration tell us we need a good spiritual diet if we are going to have and maintain good spiritual health. And who doesn't want a healthy soul? I know I do. And I want every single tip that I can get from the Word of God that will help me to maintain that healthy soul. This evening, I think that we can notice three from Scripture that would help us as we continue to grow as children of God. Number one, tips for the Christian spiritual diet: eat early and eat often. All of the nutritional research that has been done over the past several decades has been unified in the importance of eating a good breakfast, has it not? I remember when I was a kid, which for years and years, even up till just the early part of this year, I hated eating breakfast. You would look at me and say how big I was, and you'd think that I was eating every opportunity I got. But to be honest, I absolutely despised eating breakfast. And I remember when I was a kid, all they talk about at school, you need to eat a good breakfast. You're going to have to take a test, you need to eat a good breakfast. You're going to go take your ACT, you got to eat a good breakfast. And I thought, I don't want to eat breakfast. But all the research that's been done says we need to eat breakfast in order to help us in our daily functioning. They say that it kickstarts our metabolism, it gets our brain functioning in a more efficient manner. And it's not ironic, I don't believe, it's not a coincidence rather, that it's just as important that I begin my day not only with a good breakfast, but that I also begin my day with a helping of Bible study that's going to kickstart my day and help my soul to function in a more efficient manner. The various writers of the book of Psalms made reference on a number of occasions to the early morning hours and the opportunity that is present at the beginning of a day to get that day started off right and communing and meditating and devoting ourselves to God. For instance, in Psalm 5 and verse 3, the psalmist said, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." In Psalm chapter 59 and verse number 16, the psalmist would also say, "But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble." In Psalm 88 and verse 13, "But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee." In chapter 92 and verse 2, "To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night." And in Psalm 143 and verse 8, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." Now, in those five verses that we just noticed that make reference to the way that these various psalmists began their day, we notice a twofold guide to getting our day started off right. Number one, always have something to say to God. And number two, always allow God to have something to say to you. What you saw in chapter 5 and verse 3, chapter 59 and verse 16, and chapter 88 and verse 13, was the psalmists having something to say to God. He makes reference, or they make reference to the fact that in the morning would their voice be made known unto God and would prayers be lifted up before His very throne. Every morning they had something to say to God. But not only that, in 92 and 2 and 143 and 8, we find that they also allowed God to say something to them. They wanted to hear of God's loving kindness, and they wanted the precepts of God's law to be revealed to them. That came through the reading and the studying of God's Word in the same way that it does today. And we should have our morning starting in the exact same way, friends. We should always have something to say to God through prayer. We also should always allow God to say something to us through His Word, through reading that Word, through studying that Word, and through meditating upon it. And so the first of that twofold way that we start our day off right, or have that good nutritional guide to the soul is we eat early in the morning. Do we partake of the manifold blessings that are found in prayer and in a study of the Bible? But also, not only has nutritional research over the past several decades told us that we need to eat a good breakfast, but a lot of the advice that dietitians have been giving over the last several years is in the wisdom of eating many small meals over the course of the day rather than a few big ones. Now, you can argue amongst yourselves as to whether or not you think that's effective, but that's what they're all saying anyways. And I thought, you know, just as much as it's important to eat early when it comes to having a healthy soul, it's just as important that we eat often. It's not just enough for me to start my day off right and then neglect my soul the rest of the day. I need to eat early, but I also need to eat often. And God's wisdom has always dictated regular Bible study and devotion, not only in the morning, but throughout the day. Psalm 55 and verse 17, the psalmist would say, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Did you notice that he basically fills every part of the day? Morning, noon, and evening, that covers it all. And he said that evening, morning, and noon will I pray and cry aloud. All day, every day, am I going to devote my soul and the growth of it to God? Also, we consider Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 through 9. With regard to the parents' instruction of rearing their children according to God's wisdom and according to God's law, and Moses told the children of Israel that thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign between thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gates. And so it's not only apparently about getting the day started off right. The psalmist, as well as Moses and other evidence through the Bible, would indicate that our souls need the periodic jolts during the course of the day that comes with regular Bible study and with prayer. And so tip number one to a healthy Christian diet for the soul: eat early and eat often. Start your day off right with Bible study and prayer. But do not neglect that the rest of the day. There may be days that you have a burning need at irregular times. But every day there perhaps should be specified times when I say, whatever I'm doing, if at all possible, I'm going to stop. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to perhaps read or think about some verses from God's Word, and that's going to help me as I go along. And so number one, eat early and eat often. Number two, mainly from the two verses that we looked at early in Hebrews 5 and 1 Peter chapter 2, we find that we should start simple and progress. Now, it is common and common sense that when a baby is born, that the immediate diet on which they're put is very simple, isn't it? For the first several months of life, milk or formula is the dietary staple for that child. Something very simple, soothing to the stomach, but nutritional to the body. Then as they get older, you progress them on to soft, bland food, and then ultimately they work their way on to solid foods, and they start simple and progress as their bodies mature. And the same is the divinely given means of spiritual nutrition for a newborn babe in Christ as they mature and grow to become a healthy adult Christian. We mentioned 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 that as newborn babes, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, we find that naturally, a progression should be made into first principles and other matters. That was the issue that they had among the Hebrew Christians, is that they hadn't progressed beyond the first principles. But we obviously have to progress to that point first. And then in verses 12 and 13 from that same chapter, eventually strong meat should be the staple of every Christian's diet, in addition to that sincere milk and other matters that we find in God's Word. But the danger of starting too complicated is easily seen on both accounts. You start a baby off on steak and potatoes, what's going to happen? Not going to work out too well. Now, in the same way, we can't begin newborn babes in Christ out on the meat and potatoes of the Word either. Start them out on the sincere milk and allow them to naturally grow according to the means by which God has provided them in His inspired Word. And so, number two, not only should we eat early and eat often, we need to start simple and progress from there. Then number three, dietary tips for the Christian soul. We need to be insured of a balanced diet. I remember from the earliest days of school, of course, I'm sure I would get the comment that this would be the one thing you'd remember from school, the food pyramid. You remember that thing, that big chart they'd give out for you, and it had the various labels of grains and dairy and meat and vegetables and so on and so forth. And the whole purpose of that chart was to do what? To teach us how to have a balanced diet. You need something from every food group. You can't just depend on the grains, or you can't just depend on the vegetables, or you can't just depend on the meats. You need something from every level in order to get the balanced diet. Because only one group is not going to satisfy the needs that our bodies naturally have. We need a balance of it all. And similarly, the Christian needs a proper balance of all Bible subjects to be properly nourished, and I know why. Acts 20 and verse 27. Remember when Paul was meeting with those Ephesian elders on the island of Miletus, and he was encouraging them with regard to the fact that he was shortly to depart, he would never work hand on hand directly with the church in Ephesus anymore. And the elders were somewhat upset because they had kind of leaned upon Paul in their role as elders and his presence as an apostle, but now he's going to be gone. And so Paul is advising them on how they could progress from there independently from Paul. And in Acts 20 and verse 27, one thing that Paul says he made sure to do while he was present in Ephesus was that he did not shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Did you catch that? All the counsel of God. There wasn't a single thing with reference to God's gospel, with reference to God's law, that Paul did not ensure that he taught while present. Because they needed to be prepared. It wasn't just about the matter of personal faith and personal growth. There was also the issue of the fact that they needed to be prepared for what was awaiting them. How badly did the church in Galatia suffer? Because to a degree they weren't completely prepared for the onslaught that came from those people that had come up from Judea that we read about in Acts 15. Now, that church suffered greatly because of a lack of preparation. And so Paul says to the brethren in Ephesus, I made sure beyond the shadow of a doubt that I declared unto you all the counsel of God, encompassing of all Bible subjects that God saw fit to include in inspired writ. Later on to Timothy, he would instruct that young man to preach the Word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. There's the balance. Not only encompassing of all Bible subjects, but encompassing of all spiritual needs. We need to be exhorted. But we also need to be reproved and rebuked at times, and we need a balance of both to help us in our everyday lives. To the church in Galatia itself. In Galatians 5:19-23, Paul would make reference to the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about negative matters. He talks about positive matters. He compares and contrasts the two. And he encourages those brethren to add to their lives the fruit of the Spirit, that they could grow thereby. Heard the story one time about a preacher who had been in the congregation, I don't know, maybe a few months or maybe up to a year. I don't really remember. But nonetheless, however long he'd been there, it seemed to be the case that every sermon that he preached was about the subject of baptism. Every one. And of course, we should not neglect preaching about baptism because it is of the utmost importance. But every sermon he preached was on baptism. And so after several months of this, I don't know why it took that long, but after whatever amount of time, the elders came to him on that occasion and said, "Brother, we appreciate you dealing with this vitally important topic of baptism. But to be honest, there are some other matters that need to be addressed from this pulpit. And we just want to encourage you to study those other matters, and we need to hear about them as well." And so the man took all of this in stride and went through the next week and got up in the pulpit the next Sunday morning and began his sermon, and he said the text this morning will be from Genesis 1. And of course, the elders and all the other members were just excited. We're finally going to hear something other than baptism. And so he begins in verse 1 and says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was what was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And he said, did you see the word water there? That brings us to the topic of the morning, water baptism. And I think that man was lacking the idea of balance in the pulpit or balance in life. Well, we need to preach on baptism. And I do preach on baptism. But to be honest, you should expect me to preach on other matters. Because we all need that healthy balance of the whole counsel of God. Just as the church in Ephesus did, so do we need those topics and those matters presented to us. And that is very dangerous, to not have a balanced spiritual diet. We need the balance of God's Word, and we should ensure that our spiritual diets are balanced in that way. So three tips for the Christian spiritual health. Eat early and eat often. Start simple and progress. And ensure a balanced diet. I'm sure there's other matters that could be mentioned, but I believe the Bible mentions those and supports them strongly, and I think if we will apply them as God has provided them, that they will allow us to, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, truly grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we will be equipped to serve God in a more efficient manner. But you know, if we're going to grow as a child of God, there's obviously a first step that must be taken. That is, I have to become a child of God if I'm ever going to grow as a child of God. And this evening, it might be the case that someone is here who is not a Christian, has never in submission yielded to God's means of salvation, and has never had their sins washed away. If that's the case, it doesn't have to be. You have opportunity this very hour, this very moment, to, in understanding of what God's Word says and the need that you have to apply to your life, come in humble obedience. Having heard the Word of God and believing Christ to be God's own Son, will you repent of your sin? Will you confess your faith in Christ as God's own Son? And based upon that confession of faith, be immersed in water for the remission of sins? If so, that opportunity is yours tonight. And as you arise from the water or grave of baptism, you can go on growing as a child of God in these areas and others, that you might be equipped to meet the everyday battle that you will surely meet. Or if as a child of God you have wandered back into the ways of the world and no longer living faithfully but have fallen back into sin, then you need to come back. You need to repent. You need to confess those faults. And you need to pray to God for forgiveness so that God can do just what He promised that He would do, and that is cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're here this evening and subject to God's invitation and need to become a child of God or to come back and be restored to the faith, friend, do not hesitate another minute. But please come now while together we stand and sing.